Hey everybody, Mark Ashton here with the February 12th edition of Project 4-4, trying to get the Word of God into our hearts by reading it through the year. Well, in today's edition, you read some disturbing episodes from Numbers chapter 25 and 31. And Numbers 31 raises for us a very difficult issue, even in the very first verse, in which we're told that the Lord said to Moses, "Take vengeance on the Midianites for the Israelites." Now, that doesn't sound quite right to us. I mean, the very word vengeance seems somehow wrong and wholly inappropriate for God, and yet that's really what God said to Moses. Our perplexity grows even more in our reading as we understand that not only were all the soldiers of Midian killed, but also were all the women who were not virgins and all of the boys as well. I mean, this seems so hard and so horrible that we shrink away from it. And as we move through the Old Testament and come to the book of Joshua, we're going to be confronted with the question of war and the people of God over and over. And I'm not sure that we'll ever be completely comfortable with chapters like the ones we just read today, but there's a number of observations that I think we need to make. First of all, the Midianite civilization was, like the civilization of the Canaanite people across the river, a civilization in rebellion against God. They were an idolatrous nation who had forsaken the worship of the one true God for the worship of Baal. They were a morally bankrupt nation, a civilization given to all kinds of sexual immorality. The attempt to destroy Israel by luring them first into sexual immorality and then into idolatry had been Balaam's idea, and verse 8 tells us that he too died in this battle. But the women who were killed were the ones who had put that strategy into operation. More than that, God had, for many years, put off the judgment of the nations that Moses and Joshua were coming against. All the way back in Genesis 15, we found God saying to Abraham that one of the reasons the children of Israel were going to have to spend 400 years in Egypt was because of the wickedness of the nations around the promised land. That wickedness was not yet complete, that their cup was not full. Because of his long-suffering patience, God was giving them yet more time and opportunity to repent. But finally, when patience had its due, there comes a time for justice and for judgment. The next key observation is that God has the right to end a life whenever he wants to. Since he's the author of life, the one who gave us life, he could end life of any person anytime he wants to. The Bible even teaches us that God has numbered the days of our lives. He knows how long they're going to be. And that God can take our life any way he wants to. He could take it through disease. He could take it through old age. He could take it through accidents. He could take it by the sword. And in this case, God does for an entire nation. And it's easy to argue that that is God's right. Now that brings us up to the next important point. The vengeance of God that was being meted out was justice, God's justice and judgment, not man's revenge. And it was not only for the sin opposing Israel and seducing them into idolatry that the Midianites were being judged, but for their whole history of idolatry and sin and rebellion against God. Now, I know that for many of us, the whole idea of a just war will continue to be a troubling one. But the war against Midian was a just war, not so much because of the conflict between Israel and Midian, but between God and the Midianites. God setting up Israel to accomplish his worldwide agenda. God protects their integrity and keeps them from being cursed by foiling the plans of Balak and Balaam, and then they turn right around and compromise themselves by sleeping with the Moabite women, who then invite them to participate in their pagan activities. The Bible says, "So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor." This was a huge mistake, and God wanted to be sure that it wasn't going to happen again. You see, Israel didn't have to worry about Moab or Edom or the Midianites or the Amorites. The Amalekites and the Philistines and the Kenites and the Horites also constituted no threat. Why? Because God was committed to protecting them from all the nations. The real enemy was Israel herself. If the people of Israel would simply keep themselves pure, God would do the rest. But purity was the condition of his presence itself, and Israel didn't do a great job of keeping herself pure. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that this is the same for us, for you and for me. It's not the enemies out there who will be the biggest problem for us in the days to come. They are there, and they will fume and rage and foment and make some noise, but in the safety of Christ's arms, we have nothing to fear. The real danger is inside the camp and inside of us. And if we, like Israel, fall victim to the lust of the eyes, to the lust of the flesh, to the pride of life, then we too will feel the hand of God in judgment and begin to see all the gaps opening up in our hedge of protection that surrounds us at the present time. We'll next notice that the culprit was sexual immorality. I know that we live in an age when sexual standards have fallen badly, and when Christian young people, and mature people as well, are constantly assaulted with temptations to enjoy the pleasures of sex outside of marriage. Well, what we are experiencing is not new. And if anything, the children of Israel on the edge of the Promised Land were in an even more promiscuous society. Idolatry by itself would not have been very tempting, but sexual sin was tempting them then as it is now, and that was the door through which the Israelites walked en masse toward apostasy and idolatry. Over and over again in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, two themes recur. These are critically important themes for the people of God. We're to keep ourselves sexually pure, and that means sexual relations only within the context of marriage with the partner that God has given us. There are no exceptions to that, no special indulgences. If we violate that law, we will not really break God's law so much as we will get broken upon God's law. The other theme is that marriage partners are only to be taken from among the people of God, never from among unbelievers. Of course, interracial dating and marrying are perfectly acceptable if it's within the family of God, but dating, marrying, hooking yourself up with somebody who is an unbeliever is clearly against God's will. Those are firm rules. If you ignore them, as Israel did in Numbers 25, you'll be setting yourself up for a huge fall, and you will almost certainly experience that fall. Playing outside of the boundaries of God's rules for human sexuality and playing with those who don't even know Him will inevitably draw you farther and farther away from God and into a place that invites His judgment. It's no accident that when Israel could not be cursed by the pagan prophet that the Moabites hired, they began to seduce them one by one. And so brazen was the sexual sin of the people that while the nation was mourning their sin and the commandment from God to punish it, a man named Zimri took a Midianite woman named Cozbi into his tent to lie with her in broad daylight while the rest of the nation was in the front of the tabernacle confessing. Can you imagine anything so brazen? So Phinehas, the son of the high priest, impales them both with one thrust of a spear inside their tent. I'll bet they were pretty close to each other at the time. Well, God smiles on Phinehas and on his zeal. His justice is complete. And the lesson that's learned by the Israelites is that they can't give themselves to sexual immorality. The lesson that's learned by all of the neighboring nations who will one day face the Israelites is that if you dare tempt them to run away from their God, there will be severe consequences. And there were. Well, our time is just gone. Let me close with one more statement. God's nature has not changed. Love and justice are still poised and balanced together in His nature. Christ's first coming was an expression of the fullest possible expression of His love. Christ's return at the end of the age will be the answer of His righteousness. You might not like the fact that God judged the Midianite civilization, but you need to know that the very same God will judge our civilization as well. Hopefully this makes you consider the awesome power of God and treat Him with respect in every encounter, in every area of life, because He is legitimately the judge of the world. This is Mark Ashton reminding you that people don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, even the words that disturb us a little bit. Every word. May God bless your reading of every word of the Bible this year.